All right, we're going to continue in our book of Ephesians. I've entitled this sermon, "We Must Never Forget." Now, this is an amazing book. It really is. There is so much in this book for us. Now, last week we learned a few things. That the church in Ephesus was an amazing church when Paul wrote to it in 62 AD. Amazing church. People were talking about this church in other towns. They loved the Lord and they loved one another. This church was known for its love. Amazing church. Paul commends them. But within 30 years, a little over, Jesus Christ, through the Apostle John, writes another letter to the church at Ephesus. And at that point, they had left their first love. And they had stopped doing the first works of a church. 30 years before, Paul writes to this amazing church. But over 30 years later, Jesus writes, and they're on the verge of ceasing to be his church. What happened? Well, Paul didn't see that coming, but Paul knew what every church, every believer is up against in this world. That's why he writes the book of Ephesians, not just to commend them, but to instruct them, prepare them for what they will face. And we know within 30 years, the Ephesians had forgotten what Paul had written. Now, they were on the verge of ceasing to be a church of Jesus Christ. Last week we looked at Paul's prayer for them. Now we're going to go into what he's instructing them. How to be a church, to remain a faithful church, to be a good church. So here we go. And in today's passage, Paul begins to instruct them. We're going to find out what humanity's biggest problem is. You want to know what's caused all the problems in the world? On every level? That's what we're going to find out today. And every individual person in the world, this is their problem. And there's only one fix to the problem we're going to see this morning. So let's get into it. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. Paul says, "And you, he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world." Paul tells the Ephesians, in which you walked, past tense. Paul is pointing out to the Ephesians their condition before salvation. They were dead in trespasses and sins, but now they are alive. What does that mean? Being dead in trespasses and sin. Now, it's obvious it can't mean physical death. I mean, they have to be physically alive to be sinners, and they have to be physically alive to be saved. But there's an aspect of who they were that was dead, but now is alive. What a part of them was dead before salvation? Now, the Bible gives us insight to who we are in many different places and on many different things. But where I'd like to focus this morning is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We see verse 23, it says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, humanity is made in the image of God. And there's many facets to that statement. One of them is we're a triune creature. Just like there's a Trinity, God is a Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and they're one. We are one, but we are spirit, soul, and body. Hebrews chapter 4 references this. "For the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow. That's body. So there we got it. Soul, spirit, body. Now, the body is easy to understand because we can see each other's bodies. I see Maxine down there. She's got a small body. But I see her. The body is a physical machine. It really is. It's an amazing machine. But what gives it life? We have amazing machines out there called cars. But they're not alive. Why is this machine alive? The body is just a physical machine that houses the soul and the spirit. But what are the soul and the spirit of a person? Well, human beings have a spirit, but human beings are souls. The soul is who we really are. The soul is eternal. Let's first look at the soul, what the body says about the soul. And like I said, the soul is the eternal aspect of a person. The soul is what can be lost. It's who we are and what can be lost in judgment for all eternity. Matthew 16, Jesus said this, "For what profit is it of man to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" He also said in Matthew 10, 28, "Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Matthew 22, Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind." One more, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 39. "But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul." Body, soul, and spirit. The body is easy, it's right here. The body will eventually give out and die. Be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. The soul contained in the body is who we are. It's eternal. God designed it that way. God's eternal. We're designed in the image of God. An aspect of us is eternal. The soul is who we are. Everything about Ruth that we know is her soul. The body's not who Ruth is. It's the soul. The soul is the essence of humanity's being. It is who we are. Your personality, everything about you is the soul. The soul and spirit are connected, but not the same. The spirit is the aspect of humanity that connects with God. The spirit is the element in humanity which gives us the ability to have an intimate relationship with God. Whenever the word spirit is used in reference to a human being, it refers to the immaterial part of humanity that connects with God, who himself is spirit. John 4:24. God is spirit. And those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Human beings have a spirit. But we are not spirits. However, in Scripture, only believers are said to be spiritually alive, and unbelievers are spiritually dead due to sin. Let's go back to Ephesians 2. He says in verse 1, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins." Go down to verse 3, "Among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." In Ephesians 2, verses 4, we'll go down to verse 5. "Even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved." before the grace comes into our life, we're spiritually dead. The body is alive, the soul is eternal, but this part of us that connects with God is dead. We can't connect to Him. We're separated. But salvation fixes that. The Spirit comes to life. But there's a little more about the Spirit we must understand. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 22, verse 37. It says, Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." Heart and mind. Is he literally talking about the organ in you right now that is pumping blood through your chest? If we take that organ out, does that organ have feelings and emotions? Does that organ love? Oh, it's just an organ. It's just tissue. It'll stop beating one day and rot away. Same with the mind. It's tissue. So what is the heart and the mind here? It's not the organs. It's not part of the soul. Because he says, with all your soul, if the mind and the heart were part of the soul, that'd be kind of redundant to say, all your soul and your heart and mind, which is part of the soul. So it's not part of the soul. So what is this heart and mind the Scripture references? Well, the heart is that spiritual part of us where our emotions and desires dwell. Jeremiah wrote about the heart, the human heart. This is what he says. The heart is deceitful above all things. You know what's the most deceitful thing on the face of the planet? Outside of Satan himself? It's the heart, the human heart. Desperately wicked. Who can know it? Who can understand how evil the heart can be? And when we study and we watch the news or we study world history and the terrible things people have done over the years, and how is it possible people can be that wicked? But they can. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind. There it is, the heart and the mind. You see, the heart is part of the Spirit, but the Spirit in us is dead. We're born spiritually dead, separated from God because of sin. And the heart is part of our spirit. And so the heart has been corrupted. It's the same as a physical body. Think about it. If one of your limbs, say you have a terrible injury on your leg, and the circulation's done, the flesh dies, the limb is dead. If you don't get it treated, what sets in? Gangrene, which brings blood poisoning, which kills the rest of the healthy body. So what must you do to save the rest of the body? You must cut that dead limb off. To save the rest of the body. Same with the Spirit, but there's nothing to cut away. Spirit is dead. And it's poisoned the heart and the mind of each person. This is how we're born. Jesus pointed out the fallen condition of the heart. Mark 7. And he said, "What comes out of a man, that defiles a man." You see, the Pharisees were saying, "Oh no, if a person didn't wash their hands ceremonial, and if they ate certain things, it would defile the person and separate them from God." And Jesus says, "That's just crazy. What defiles a man is this. It's not something from the outside coming in, it's from the inside going out." What comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of men proceed, here we go, evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. Say, well, how is foolishness is not just being silly. It's knowing what is right and you choose to do wrong and no hope of getting away with it. It's foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man. Here's humanity's biggest problem. This is everybody on the face of the planet, and most don't even realize it. There's only one way to find out this. We're going to see that here. But our biggest problem, every person on the planet, it's not external. It's not our environment. It's internal. All of us have a heart problem. And there's no medication you can take for it. There's only one cure. David understood this. Back in Psalms 51, King David wrote, "Hide your face from my sins. Blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit." For David to have a steadfast spirit, he had to have a clean heart. The heart is part of the spirit in us that is dead. But there's one more aspect of the spirit. The heart is corrupt, but also the mind. Romans 1 talks about when people choose to ignore God. Even though there's evidence of God all around us in our lives, there's plenty of existence. There's no one has to be an atheist. The Bible says the atheist is a fool because there's evidence everywhere. That's what apologetics on Sunday nights is showing, all the evidence of why we believe what we believe. We're not a bunch of morons. We're not just a bunch of people that check our minds at the door. We don't just believe in fairy tales and so we can feel good and comfortable and deal with life. We believe in truth. Evidence-based, scientific truth. God has given us much evidence. And when people choose, willfully choose to be ignorant of the evidence, and they rather choose to not believe in God or turn their back on God and do their own thing, and this, Romans chapter 1, is what happens. "For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse." The world's best atheists, they admit evidence, but they willfully choose not to believe it. They admit evidence of God. I got them on videos admitting of the evidence, but choosing not. So they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful. Humanity's not thankful that God gave us life. "But became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened." The mind and the heart are connected in the spirit. Spirit that is dead, the heart that is desperately wicked, and a mind that is futile and corrupt. That is humanity. The mind is part of the spirit that houses the conscience and the decision-making of the heart. See, the heart, desperately wicked within us, wants to be self-centered, wants to be selfish, wants to do sin, wants to disobey. Where do our little children, those cute little babies that are born to us, grow up into the what? Terrible twos? The trisome threes? All the way up to teenagers? Right, Naomi? And they disobey from, they want to rebel, they want to break our rules. Where does that come from? Our heart desires to rebel, to be self-centered. And then the mind figures out how to do it. How to get away with it. The spirit that's dead. We can no longer connect to God. It's corrupted the mind and the heart. So what do we see in the world? We see pain. We see suffering. We see people doing terrible things to one another. And then we blame God. The unbeliever does not realize this until someone shares the truth, and then if they'll accept Christ, the Holy Spirit will come in and reveal this. But right now, the unbeliever has a mind that is set to oppose God. It says in Romans 8, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. That's why religion doesn't work. Religion doesn't deal. Religion can't bring to life this dead spirit in us. Religion is just on the outside. It's what we do. The mind stays carnal. The heart stays wicked. You just learn how to put a good look to it on the outside. That's religion. But the mind remains contrary to God. And that's why humanity does such terrible things to one another. We're born spiritually dead, corrupted, poisoned heart. We're a body. We're a soul, case in the body. And we have a spirit to connect with God, who is spirit. He designed us to be in relationship. But sin has killed the spirit. We're dead in that aspect. And our mind and our heart, where our emotions and our conscience are corrupted and poisoned. We're no longer able to connect with God, who is holy. Sin, the sin nature, is humanity's disease. And there's only one cure, and that is Jesus Christ. His death on the cross pays for the sin that our dead spirits have caused, our deceitful hearts have desired, and our corrupted minds have figured out how to do all these things the heart wants to do. We have to be born again. We have to receive the Holy Spirit of God into our lives. You see, God is patient that none should perish, but all should come to repentance. When we will turn from our sins, when someone shares the truth of our sin, we realize, well, yeah, I am. I'm that. I'm all those things. And if I remain those things, God's going to judge me. But God loved me so much that He sent His Son, that if I turn from my sin, I turn from my self-righteousness, and I turn to Jesus Christ, and in faith accept His death on the cross, then all my sins can be forgiven in the blood of Christ that He shed for that reason. And the Holy Spirit of God can come into my life and bring my spirit to life. Bring what was dead. Here's what we got. Body, soul, spirit. The body's temporary flesh, holds the soul. For believers, later glorified. Not going to get into that, but the soul is the essence of who you are. It's eternal. Everyone's going to live forever. This is where you're going to live. You're going to live with God in the amazing paradise He describes to us in the future, or separated from Him for all eternity in a place called hell. The spirit is the heart and the mind. It's the aspect that connects to God, and it's dead because of our sin. The condition of every human being and every one of us at one point was this wretched person, this wretched sinner. That's what Paul wants them to remember. Go back to Ephesians 2. You He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin, in which you once walked according to this world, to the prince of the power of the air, Satan, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Paul is wanting the Ephesians to understand and not forget who they were. Because he knows it's a temptation to start thinking too good of ourselves. He wants the Ephesians to remember. But he also wants them to understand that just because now they are alive in Christ doesn't mean they are beyond sin. Yes, they were rescued from sin by Christ, but they're not beyond sin. Yes, you have the Holy Spirit. Your spirit's alive. But you still have a sin nature. All of our sins have been forgiven, past, present, and future. But that doesn't mean that we can just go sin because, hey, grace abounds. No, we must understand who we used to be, now who we are in Christ, and the ability for us to still stumble and fall back to where we used to be. We can still be tempted. We can still fall into sin quite easily. And know what? Sin in a believer is more ugly than sin in an unbeliever. Sin in a believer is much more ugly than sin in an unbeliever. And Satan knows exactly how to bring the temptation to believers. He knows how to get us to sin. And that's what he wants to do. Because see, Satan can't stop God from saving people. It's the power of God. He can't stop it. He can try to get the church to stop sharing it, and he's been quite successful in that aspect, but salvation itself can't be stopped when God saves somebody. But what Satan doesn't want is that new believer to grow in Christ. He doesn't want that believer to be sanctified to show Christ in them, because that's powerful, and that's going to lead to other salvation. So what does he do? I'll tempt that new believer. I'll get that new believer to fall into sin, grieving the Holy Spirit of God whom they're sealed with. And when the Spirit's grieving, sanctification, a process of the Holy Spirit, ceases. And if I can't just get them into sin, I'll get them off into false Christian doctrines. The prosperity gospel. Chasing signs and wonder and power for yourself. Yeah. I'll get them to be legalistic and judgmental and look down on other people. Satan knows just how to tempt Christians. Apostle John wrote about this in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. He says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." There's just all these tests through 1 John. If you got people who love the sinful life and go do a sinful thing and they never want to go to church, but they call themselves the believers, guess what? If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in them. Duh! For all this is in the world, here we go, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It's not of the Father, but it is of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. So here we go. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Here's where Satan's going to hit us. Because we're body, soul, and spirit. The body, the flesh, lust of the flesh. That's easy. The sins that make the flesh feel good. And on the top of the list, of course, is sexual sin. Sex has dominated cultures. Huge empires have collapsed because of sexual immorality in human history. We see the decay of our country when it comes to sexual immorality. Now, there's nothing wrong with sex. Sex is a beautiful thing. God created it between a man and a woman who are married. And it's an amazing, beautiful thing. But Satan has corrupted it. Now the corrupted versions, oh, they still feel good to the flesh. But they're destructive. Oh, they're destructive. Sexual sins are the most destructive of all sins. Because it's not just a sin against God, it's a sin against yourself. Because you become a slave to sexual sins. They dominate your life. Lust of the flesh. Satan will get Christians to fall that way. If not, he'll get them with lust of the eyes. Oh, Christian. God is your bank in the sky, your genie. He wants to bless you and give you all this material wealth. Oh, you need all that stuff out there to be happy. Oh, you see what your neighbor has? Oh, you need that. Lust of the eyes. Everything the heart desires, the wicked, evil heart in us. Lust of the eyes. Then the pride of life. And this is the worst one of all. Oh, this one. It's the most destructive. It's the most deceiving. Because the others you can commit and realize you've committed them. And you can repent. But the pride of life, oh, it blinds us. It blinds the believer to their sinful condition they've fallen into. And they don't even realize it. Oh, pride. Satan, the most Lucifer, the most beautiful and amazing creature God ever made. He's above us, human, as a life form, way above us. What brought him down? Pride. Pride. If he can bring down Satan, it can bring down us. And it's always crouching at the door, waiting to jump. Oh, the pride of life. It's the worst. If Satan can get a believer, the pride of life to start working in that believer, oh, it's just slowly but surely that believer starts to see themselves better than what they really are. They forget from where they came. They forget what it cost Christ. Oh, it's still there, but it's not dominant no more. They start to look at themselves and they start to feel pretty good about themselves. I'm a pretty good person. I'm a pretty good Christian. I've heard lots of people say that. I've even heard some say, I'm so righteous! I've had people say that. Look at me, I'm so righteous. Pride. It's ugly. When a believer allows pride of life to come in, they start to look down on others, especially unbelievers. So when they come in, they're not dressed right or they don't look right. Ugh, I'm not going to go shake their hand. Oh, they don't belong in this church. It's pride. But it can even get worse. Unbelievers can start looking at each other, judging each other. Start seeing all the specks in your brothers and sisters' eyes and thinking, oh, I'm so much better than you. I can see everything you're doing, Ruth. Only problem is the pride has blinded them. They can see other people's stuff. And none of us are perfect in here. We're all going to have sin. We're all going to make mistakes. The only one that's not is Jesus Christ. And He's not here right now. Not physically. You want to get in a theological debate here? So you can point at all of us. Every one of us. We make mistakes. None of us are perfect. The problem is, the pride of life, you start looking at other people's stuff and you don't see your own. You see the specks in the other people's eyes, you don't see the beam sticking out of your own. That pride is ugly. You start thinking you're a pretty good Christian. You're better than others. So I'll judge others. I'll condemn others. I'm not going to show them grace. What? Grace is what has, if you're a believer, grace is what got you to become a believer. Who are you to deny grace to anybody? Who are you to judge and look down on your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ? Now the scripture is clear. If you see a brother sinning, and you go to them in love. You try to help them, but not to condemn them and judge them. Pride is so destructive, the Bible says this. Proverbs 16, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. If you feel justified in gossiping and talking about what other people have done in the church, pride has set in. If you can sit from your self-righteous chair, condemn others in the church, pride has set in. If you look at the unbelieving world as unworthy, you're not going to share the gospel with any of them. Pride has set in. When pride sets in a believer, it's ugly. Humbleness fades away. Arrogance arises. Grace fades away. Unforgiveness and judgmentalness arise. Love fades away. Hate arises. What keeps the pride of life out of a believer? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you, He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. Who made you alive? Not you. Not me. God. By His grace. In which once you were walking according to the course of this world. We were all walking out there. I don't care if you were raised in church or not raised in church. It's all the same. Even if you were raised in church, you were dead in trespasses and sin. Every Sunday, you were sitting in a pew until you came to the saving knowledge that you were a sinner and you needed to repent and be made alive in Christ. Just like the old pagan out there, right, Gordon? It's all the same. Who are we to judge? Sharing with people the truth of Scripture is not judging them. It's letting them know the truth. But sitting there looking down on them, who are you, Christian, to look down on somebody? The only difference between you and that unbeliever is grace. Don't let the pride of life sleep. You always, always, always remember who you used to be. And that'll keep us humble. It'll keep us thankful. Daily, you can awake and realize, I've been rescued. You know, I asked the first service this, and I set them all up. I'm not going to set you up with it. But I asked first service, I said, how many of you have ever been rescued from such a terrible disaster, something just so terrible, and you were rescued? And there was like two or three hands that came up, the bad situations they were in, and how thankful they were after they were rescued, like they got a new chance at life. But only two or three hands went up. We've been rescued from sin. We've been rescued from the judgment of God. We've been rescued from the worst thing that could ever happen to us, separation from God for all eternity. We've been rescued by Him. We have something to celebrate. Each day we have thanks. I've been rescued. It doesn't matter what goes on in this life. Good, bad, I've been rescued. And I remember who I used to be before I was rescued. Who was I that God should see me and love me and rescue me? Oh, Lord, thank You. And pride tries to come in, and pride tries to hit pastors. Pride tries to hit every believer. You got to constantly remember, it's not about us. And when pride does set into a believer, once pride enters a believer, that believer can never become what Christ called them to be, which is a humble servant of God who is being sanctified and called to love the lost in this world just as Jesus loves them and died for them. But pride stops all that. Pride stops sanctification. Pride stops humbleness. You cannot be what God calls you to be. I'm almost done. I want to show you. Click once. Don't click again. This, many of you may not know, is Kanye. How do you say his name? Kanye. Kanye West. Rapper. In a rapper's lifestyle for years. Foul man. Foul. Wicked. Worldly. But it looks like this man has come to know Jesus Christ. And it's been amazing to listen to him. Now, he's a baby Christian. He's got a lot to grow. And you need to be praying for him because now the enemy will be out to destroy his testimony, to steer him away from the truth. But right now, it seems he has had a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. He understands some basic truths. Actually, he understands what Paul is talking about right here, about being dead in unbelief and alive. Or awakened in belief. Listen.
Say, and there will be people that will say, I don't believe it. I don't believe the reawakening of that Kanye's saying he's having. I don't believe if I look at the last 2, 3, 4, 5 years of his life, I don't believe that this can be as night and day as it is. Do you know what I mean?
Well,
that you would be one day living your life in one way and now saying everything is for this, I'm not sure I believe it. What would you say to those people?
Well, I'd say, when you go to sleep, would you agree that you are asleep when you are asleep? And when you wake up, would you agree that you are awake when you are awake?
Yeah.
Would you agree that those are two different states? People who don't believe are walking dead. They are asleep. And this is the awakening.
That's it, we're down.
Woo! This is his choir that he's traveling with now.
Love you, brother. Thank you very much.
Hey, let's thank Mr. Corbin.
Listening to other interviews, he understands. He understands he was a sinner. And he talks about that. And he talks about God, Jesus Christ, saving him. And now Jesus is king in his life. and he's going to serve him. And now he's put together this beautiful choir, and their music is amazing. When we're all up in heaven, I'm going to find them and be over there in their section. Man, just beautiful praise to God. And you see this man, and he's been changed. He's a spiritually alive now. Before, he was worldly and a drunk and a fighter and a womanizer and just, he was sinful. Dead in sin. And now he's got this smile and this joy. And he doesn't know everything yet. He's a new believer, but he's trying.
Ephesians 2, verse 1. And you he made alive who were dead.
He said the unbelievers are walking dead. That's true. They don't understand their own spiritual condition. But us, he's been made alive. Verse 3. Among also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, had made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. Who we were before Christ, we must never forget. Because after Christ, we're not over free from sin. It can still get us. We can still fall. Satan's out to get us. The moment we start to see ourselves better than others, pride has set in and we are going to fall. Once we start seeing ourselves as pretty good Christians, pretty good church members, we stop seeking Christ. We stop reading the Bible, because what do we need to read the Bible for? I'm pretty good. And you're so good that when some sinner comes in off the street, I can't associate with that person. Pride destroys us. Destroys believers and destroys churches. But if we always remember who we used to be, get the thought out of your head how great you are now. How good your service to God has been for 30, 30, 40, 50, 60 years. What good little church members we are. Forget all that stuff. Remain humble. And remember from where we came. We who were dead in trespasses and sin. But you can see who you are now and be thankful. But it's thankfulness to God, not yourself. We can see what God has done. He saved us. And He's growing us. But we almost remember, why do we deserve? Who are we to deserve such stuff? We don't deserve it. We don't deserve salvation. We don't deserve sanctification. And we definitely don't deserve glorification. But it's coming. Look at verses 6 and 7. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His glory and His kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. We didn't deserve justification. We don't deserve sanctification. And we definitely don't deserve glorification. But God is good. He freely gives. Who are we to be raised up to sit next to Jesus Christ? If you think you're worthy, pride has set in. You know, two disciples, their mom came to Jesus saying, "Hey, Jesus, in the kingdom come, I want my two sons to sit next to you." Whew, that's prideful. Who are they? Who was she to ask such thing? What have we done to warrant such an honor as this? Nothing. We haven't done anything. Not one of us deserves these things. But by God's grace, we have them.
Paul understands that believers will be tempted over time to think more highly of themselves than they should. And when that happens, their love will grow cold. That's what happened to the Ephesians. They left their first love because they forgot from where they came. If you're in here this morning and you think you're a pretty good Christian, have you ever thought about that yourself? Or, I'm a pretty good church member. Let me tell you something, then pride has set in. If you're starting to see the bad in others in the church instead of your own, pride has set in. Because when we see the bad in someone else, like when Ruth is doing all the bad things she does, then I go to her with the Bible and in love say, Ruth, repent! And I'm just making Ruth a joke. You don't judge them. You're not talking about them. You go to them in love. If you're seeing other people's bad in this church, pride has set in you. You're blinded to it. But I'm telling you right now, a flag for you to see. If you refuse to share the gospel with people, and in essence, you're saying they're unworthy, you're looking down upon them, you're not going to share the gospel with them. That's pride. Once you allow pride to creep in your life, you forget what a sinner and wretch you used to be. And if that stings you, pride has set in. Someone tells me, man, Pastor, I knew you when. And I've had people say that. Oh, I know you when. You were so bad. That is true. It doesn't sting. Pastor, you're not perfect. You make lots of mistakes. That is true. That doesn't sting. By God's grace, I'm better than what I was. Yeah. The only difference between who I used to be and who I am today is the grace of God. Grace of God. Paul is never one who says, do as I say, not as I do. So I want to close with this verse, 1 Timothy 1. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Amen? That is a worthy and faithful statement. But he goes on. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. I'm the worst. So the Apostle Paul, the greatest Christian missionary ever. How does he see himself? Chief of sinners, the worst. Did Paul forget who he was? However, for this reason I obtained mercy. What's that? What reason? That in me first, Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering, patience, as a pattern to those who are going to believe on Him in everlasting life. If God can save me, Apostle Paul says, if the chief of sinners, if God's grace can save me, and you can see Christ in me, it'll testify to others who will believe. Because if God can save me, He can save anybody. And that's what it's about. It's not trying to show off how good we are. It's about showing, letting people know who we used to be. And by God's grace, look at, you can see Christ in me now. You can have the same thing, because if He can save me, He can save you. We must stay humble, believers. The moment we start to lose our humbleness, and pride deceives us, and we still think we are, pride is a terrible thing. But once we start to lose our humbleness, we grieve the Holy Spirit. And we can't be at church. And you can't be a believer. Not a faithful one. I'm going to close with this song. And at the end, Toby, I'll have you drop the sound all the way down to where it's just the words. And I want you guys to finish the song. I have a reason for that. But this last song is about this. It's a man who was a wretch. And he was bad when you study his life. John Newton, bad guy. Terrible guy. God's grace came into his life. And God made him a pastor of all things and an author of many songs. Beautiful praise and worship songs to God. But this is probably his most famous. Let's sing this together. Go ahead.
Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Grace.
And I'll turn my mic back on. We've been found. We've been rescued. We have everything to be thankful for and everything to remain humble for. Remain humble. If pride is setting in, if you're starting to look and judge at others, repent and get back to remembering who you used to be. Let us remain humble before God, humble before the unbelieving world, and humble before one another. Let us always, always remember who we used to be, what Christ has done for us. Remain thankful and loving and kind. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Your amazing grace has changed our lives. Oh, Lord, help us never, ever to forget from where we have come from, where You found us, where Your grace lifted us up out of the miry clay, the pit. And let us remain thankful for Your grace. Hold it as precious as John Newton in his song, Amazing Grace. And Lord, let us remain humble before You and before each other in the world. Sharing the truth, letting the truth be seen in us. Lord, I thank You and we praise You. Pray this in Your name. Amen. If there's anyone in here who thinks they might be spiritually dead, come see me, please. I'll be here all week. I'll be here after the service. Every person in the world is spiritually dead or spiritually alive. Which one are you? And if you're spiritually alive, have you become corrupted again? Or are you letting the love and the grace flow? Let's go out this week and live for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. Thank you for coming.